That's a good thing, right?
Yes.
Yes.
You're going to get the whole spiel instead of just yesterday, little bitty.
The whole Megillah.
The whole idea behind the teaching is to share with you about ancient Near Eastern times of the Bible. And you know, it's going to be a lot of history. It's going to be a lot of history. It's going to be trying to look for context. One of the things that happens when we study the Bible, especially the young people, I want you guys to pay attention. This is important for you. When you start studying the Torah, there are many things you read that you don't quite understand. You think, like, what does that apply to me now? And you think that that's just all things. It's Old Testament stuff. You know what I mean? And the problem is that creates a quandary. Because now you see things like, for example, when the Lord tells the children of Israel, when you go to the promised land and you conquer those people, do this, kill this, destroy this, destroy this, destroy that. And it paints this picture of a God of the Old Testament, like they call it, like this mean, judgmental, whipping, you know, anything that moves, kill. See, anybody who says that the God of the Old Testament is a judgmental, mean God, it's obvious they don't understand what covenant is, what it meant in the ancient world. You know, you have to do a study on Shvu'ah Nedarim. Shvu'ah Nedarim. If I ask my brother over there what those things are, he can go for 2 hours on it. Because the Hebrews understand the concept of oath and vows. Right? That's very important. So, when in the ancient world, every facet of life was basically focused on idolatry. So, if for some reason you accepted, let me give you the example of Judah, for example, the son of Jacob. He married a Canaanite woman. But have you ever wondered why Jacob was adamant? I mean, Abraham, go get a bride from my family's house. And then Isaac, go get a bride for Jacob from the family's house. Everybody was adamant about getting their bride from their family's home. Okay, that has a lot of all the implications we don't have time to talk about. But all of a sudden, Judah decides to marry a Canaanite woman. See, what people don't realize is the moment you marry the Canaanite woman, every aspect and every facet of your life, now, when you marry that woman, you are swearing allegiance not only to her, but to the gods that she worshipped. Because in the ancient world, every facet of life is basically about idolatry. You know, Avodah. Avodah Sarah in the Mishnah. If you read in the Mishnah Avodah Sarah, then you get a greater understanding why an Orthodox would not drink a bottle of wine if you open it. Because in the ancient world, everything was connected with idolatry. So if you had a vineyard in the ancient world, that, for example, the reason why the Lord wanted to destroy the cities when you conquered them, it was because they believed that it was the gods who built the cities and their houses, cultivated their vineyards, and did everything for them. I mean, they knew it was the people, but they still believed it was the gods. You follow? So now imagine Yahweh is trying to sanctify his land, the promised land given to the people of Israel. And what happens? He tells them, you are my covenant people, and greater than me, there's no other. When you go all the seven nations there, every time you go beat them and defeat them, I want you to get rid of everything. Because everything was dedicated even to their gods. And you cannot mix the holy and the profane. But you notice that some of the kingdoms, he says, killed everything and everybody. But in some other kingdoms, he didn't say that. You know why? Because the kingdoms that he says killed everything and everybody, even their children were dedicated to their gods as gifts and offerings, and it came out of a product of orgies.
Oh.
You see, that's why sexual immorality was so prevalent in the scripture not to do. He says, do not do this. Because you see, that child was a product of bestiality, maybe, or orgies. In other words, a product in the sense of you have a guy doing all the abominable stuff, and then he has intimacy with a woman, now there's a child. You understand what I mean? So there's a context to the time frame the Bible was given. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's my wife right here. My wife. My better part. Okay, you can see your mommy. Okay, if you want to. So anyway, so as we continue to study, this is the area that we need to focus. For example, the ancient Hittite Empire, the ancient Egyptian Empire, the ancient Mitanni, Assyrian, and Babylonian Empire. So think about it. If Yahweh wants to come into a covenant with a people and make them a peculiar people and a distinct people, don't you think he's going to equip them for them to be like unlike the nations? How many of you were there last night? All of you were there last night. Did that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, because what happens is, you know, as we understand the structure and the authority of the Creator and how Yeshua is so important in that structure, then nothing can move you away from Messiah. Because there's perfect order. But you see, if we don't understand the context of when we read the Bible, let's face it. When we read the Torah, how many of you have been studying the Torah cycles and the first year is more confusing than every other year after that? It's like, not only are you dealing with the Hebrew, but now you have to deal with idioms, then you have to deal with customs, then you have to deal with... Oh, God. But I'm going to give you a little hope. The longer you do it, the worse it gets. So, you know, just get ready that this is a long journey and a growth that you're going to continue to get better and better and better and better. And then you'll be able to, what used to bother you 10 years ago, okay, I got it. I don't have to worry about that again. For example, what is really the concept of Baal or Asherah? Right? Asherah. Now we know that the Bible is very prevalent in regards to the Creator saying, you do not worship them. And Israel worshiped them. Right? So, what does Baal really typify in the ancient world? It was a stone god, and I don't have the picture here. It was a stone god with a right arm raising up with a big old club. So therefore now, if you worship Baal, you said that you are submitted to his power. He will beat you down to submission. Asherah not only was the fertility goddess, but also the goddess of productivity. Keep that in mind. So now, in the Torah, you see in the book of Deuteronomy that there's a verse that says, and I forgot what it is right now, it says, for I am he who gives you the power to gain wealth. Yes. Because they used to believe that it was by the power of Baal and by the productivity of Asherah that you gain everything. So now Yahweh is saying, no, whoa, wait a minute, let me tell you what's going on. I am the one,
I just messed up that recording.
I am the one who gives you the power, get it? To gain wealth. If you submit to me, I'll give you the authority, I'll give you the power. It's understanding culture. The problem that we have is that all of this is going to be a nice, interesting historical account. We're going to connect it then with some one of the covenants today. What is called the Grand Covenant. That Paul so eloquently always trying to use Abraham to teach about your redemption and your adoption and your grafting. And then why is it, by the way, have you ever wondered why you're going to have a land? Why are you going to have an inheritance? But we have to understand the different covenants. Right? There is a suzerain treaty covenant, right? Suzerain, which is a suzerain, a sovereign and a vassal covenant. Then you have the vassals, which is the subjects and the servants. Now, this covenant is a conditional on the part of the vassal. The king gives the conditions. If you want me to protect you, you must do this, 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 this. Now, I don't have the time to do it today, but what is amazing is when you go back to these areas right here, they used to have relations amongst the tribe, amongst the kingdoms. Not this two, not so much. But you see, this guy at one point was in cahoots with this guy right here, with the Egyptians. The Babylonians were in, working with each other, the Mitanni on the Assyrians. They were basically sometimes with the Hittite Empire. The Hittite Empire was an amazing, incredibly big and strong kingdom. And the structure form and the patterns of their covenant was actually a legal tender. It was actually the international format of ancient treaties. Just like America, United States, English is the language of business in the world. Right?
Yeah.
But at one point it was in English.
Right.
At one point it was what? Latin, and then Greek, and then, get it? Whoever is the most powerful nation, they basically dictate some rules. Okay? So what happens is that they investigated in the early 1900s. Hey, Lenny, what's up, man? Sing a song. Come on, baby. Sing a song. I'm going to give you a hard time. You've been bugging me the whole weekend, but I love you, baby. I love you. Thank you for coming. So you see, what happens is, that in the ancient world you have treaties amongst each other, and those treaties were basically established with oath and covenant oath. But in the ancient world they're called oath of cursing. In other words, taking an oath. Even when you look on the tractate of the Mishnah, Shvuah, which is basically oath. You don't just, if you study the Rambam, there's all kinds of laws that the rabbis teach about oath, taking oath and vows. You do not just take an oath. You don't take that lightly. Because, see, according to Torah, the moment you take an oath and a vow, you have, it's binding. It's, even amen is an oath. Did you know that?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
People don't know that, though.
Right.
And they say amen to all kinds of stupid stuff. You know? And they don't realize the moment you say amen to something, you just put your life on it. And then you wonder how come all the curses will come out. You just agree with this guy that the law was done away with. See, well, we're not trained that way. Thank God that God forgives ignorant sin. Because all will be dead by now, you know? So, okay, is this making sense to you?
Yes.
We got 2 hours, so I can go a little slower.
Is that possible?
No. Let me recap a little for what I talked about last night. You have the suzerain vassal treaty. You have the royal land grant covenant or a royal grant. You know, for example, the Davidic kingdom is a royal grant by the king to David. Why? Because David was a faithful servant. And because of David's love, the Creator established an eternal kingdom for David. He promised him. And he made it a covenant of salt. No one can break it. Now, what I find peculiar is Christianity, they assume that the Torah is done away with. They accept the Davidic kingdom. But they refuse to accept the Levitical priesthood. Wait a minute. Didn't the Father give a grant for service to the Levites because they stood up for his righteousness in Mount Sinai? And then later to Pinchas, because Pinchas protect the integrity of the camp. When Cosby and Zimri wanted to have, how stupid can they be? Don't they know, didn't they know that Moses was really tight with the Lord? I mean, you know what it is to go in the camp when you have Aaron, you have Moses, Miriam, everybody there. He just grabs a woman and says, come here, woman, I'm going to show who's boss here. Right in by the tent. Right by the tent. This guy, it occurred to him, it would be a good idea to defile the camp. So Pinchas raises up, and I don't know why Moses didn't do it, Pinchas raises up and took care of business. At that moment, got rid of him on the spot because that was willful rebellion. And in the Bible, there's no forgiveness for willful rebellion sin. Only the Creator can forgive that sin. That's why David, when he committed adultery and murder, basically, who did he go to? He didn't take sacrifice to the temple. There was no sacrifices for willful rebellion sin. He went directly to the Father. And measure for measure, he killed a man, he lost that baby. He didn't die because the Lord forgave him. You know why he didn't die? Because God made a covenant with him forever. And he gave it with salt. You see what I mean? He's not going to break. He had love for David. He made a mistake. But still, he paid the price. Measure for measure. Are you with me? Now, parity covenants are like us. We have a parity covenant. We're supposed to guard each other. I just found out today that there's some leadership in the Hebrew Roots movement that wrote a book saying that me, Eddie, Bill, all of us, we are just heretic of the movement. And this is a messianic brother. He ain't my brother. Call me heretic. And we're supposed to be in covenant with the same God? Are you serious? That's treason as far as I'm concerned. Why? Basically, when somebody doesn't have a message, all they do is try to bring somebody else down. You know what? The Father's giving me a message. I don't need to go around and bash people. Let's talk about the Lord. That's really what matters. Because if I am sent by the Father, if we are sent by the Father, He has no issues with me. I'm just going to step back. I'm going to let Daddy take care of
him. I think that was some of the best. That's one of the best things you said last night.
Thank you.
When you were dodging bullets, and you're sitting there going, okay, you just take
care of it.
Great stuff.
And if we do not allow him to do it, and it's not easy for me, you know. Okay, grant covenant. No, this is the royal land grant covenant. He gave one to, let's start with Adam. I didn't put him there. Adam. We're going to start connecting certain dots, okay? So I'm going to seem to be going all over the place. I'm not crazy. I know what I'm doing. There is a method to the madness, okay? All right. So what is a royal grant? A royal grant is made with righteous, like Noah, right? So what happens is, why did he gave him land? Notice they divided up the land after they came out of the boat. Because the father saw fit to make a covenant with Noah and his children, and he gave them a piece of land for a service that they did, for his belief. You understand? Now, where did that start? Does that mean that Yahweh took all this stuff that was pagan-oriented with all their gods and said, I'm going to make it holy? Or was it that the nations heard it from Noah's sons? That's why in every generation, in every all cities there, like the Babylonians, they have a story about the flood. Then you go to the Syrians, they have a story about the flood. You go to the Egyptians, they have a story about the flood. Why is that? Interesting. You have Ham, Japheth, and you have Shem and Canaan, the sons of Noah. They're scattered all through that area. And they touched their children and their children's children, and it became a tradition and a folklore amongst their traditions. But guess what? Yahweh creates Adam. He makes him in his own image, right? His likeness. And if you read the story, if you read the verse, let's go there. Let's go there. In Genesis.
Let there be light.
Let there be light. If you go to chapter four. What am I looking for? I just forgot what I'm looking for.
Chapter 1.
Yeah, Adam, right? Here we go, watch this. In verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. It's not the Garden of Eden. I was corrected by a friend of mine. His name is Uri Harel, which he passed away this year. And he told me, Rico, do you know it's not the Garden of Eden? It's the Garden in Eden. That means that the original land used to be all of this. That's the original Eden. Uh-huh. And he put a garden in Eden. Where is that garden?
Right
there. Happens to be Israel. Right? So now he put a garden in Eden, and what did he do? He placed Adam there. Right? But you see, it doesn't really tell you, because the Bible is not designed to be a chronological order of business only for the first few chapters. But in reality, you see, what did Adam do? Adam, he named all the animals, right? According to what they did, and then it's not good for men to be good, for him to be alone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You are so smart. I know you are. He knows I cannot be alone. Hallelujah. He gave me a nice gift. Thank you, Father, for the land, for the grant. Thank you for that grant. Thank you for that grant. Are you getting what I'm saying? My wife was a gift from my king. Because the moment I saw her when she walked into the synagogue, I never say, well, the Lord spoke to me saying, but I heard a little voice in my heart, and I it wasn't bad pizza that I had the night before. That literally says, that's your wife. And it works because he put it together. Amen. You understand? And then, you know, so this is our gifts. So what happens is that now when you read this, they say it's not good for men to be alone. He gives them a wife. That's another gift. Didn't turn out a lot good for him at that moment, but hey, it was a gift in the beginning. Until he blamed her. It's the woman you gave me, man. It's her fault. You know how bad that is, that you're basically throwing in his face the gift he gave you? It wasn't his fault that, it wasn't God's fault that Adam didn't do his job protecting his wife from the enemy. He gave her the wife. It's up to you to keep her, make sure that you keep her in safety. You follow? All right, so now what happens is that you have the land, the garden in Eden, and that is the land grant. Wait a minute. When Adam sinned, what happened to him? Even though it was a gift, but it was on the condition, what? That he would what? That he would keep it. And that he would eat of the tree of the good and evil, right?
No.
Some people say, you see, of the tree of life. You eat of the fruit of the tree of life, then you can stay. One condition. Interesting, follow the whole thing. The book of Genesis starts like the book of Revelation ends. A garden, a garden. A tree, a tree. The book of Genesis ends like the book of Revelation begins. 70 people to the dispersion, and the seven letters to the dispersion, right? Mm-hmm. It's a whole cycle. So now what you see is that you're going to see a pattern. Because the word there, garash, which means a divorce or expatriate. When Adam was thrown out of the garden, it's basically there was a bill of divorce. You transgressed, get out. You broke the covenant, you'll find the penalty of it. Okay? So now what happens is you got to follow that pattern. Because every time Israel disobeys the Torah willfully, they get kicked off the land. It's established right from Genesis. You see? So guess what? Now the Father has a nice little interesting quandary here. I promise humanity that I will bless them. Then he gave a piece of land. You know, no one can take away that land. The garden that he gave Adam, no one can take it away. That's an eternal grant to the descendants of Adam. It's interesting that you follow the whole lineage of Yeshua. It takes you all the way to Adam. He's trying to show you a pattern. That's why the genealogy is so important. Because he's trying to let you know, I'm trying to give this land to the people who are descendants of my people. Get it? But how do you know who are? We have all been in the mingle. You don't know who's true anymore. So God just said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to allow my 10 tribes to be scattered all over the world. And they'll lose their identity. And they're in the mingle. And then nobody knows who they are. It doesn't matter. You believe in me, I will give you land back. Solve the problem. Because guess what? Adam represents humanity. Not only just one man. Out of him, all of humanity was supposed to worship the Creator. Follow? So therefore now the Lord says, not only, the moment he came into covenant with Adam, and his mandate was to have children, to multiply and have populate the earth. That means that the Lord must bring full reconciliation of all things, because he made a binding covenant with Adam and his descendants, humanity. Get it? So he's going to use a kingdom to be the light unto the world, so that through this kingdom, now he is able to reveal to the world the God of Adam. That kingdom happens to be the descendants of Abraham. Right? Okay, are you with me so far?
Yes.
So, by the way, I've never taught it like this before. This is just for you. Okay? Because if I follow my PowerPoint, it's going to be way too technical. And I want to make sure we make the connections. Alright? There's a pattern in Scripture. So what happens is that all of a sudden, you got Abraham. Oh, I'm sorry, Noah. Now, Noah received a land grant. We know that, right? But Canaan took the piece of land away from Shem. That's what you have to think. The promised land. To who? Canaan supposedly lived there before Abraham did. Are we serving a kind of God that he's going to invade a piece of property and take the people that belong, that was there, even though the whole earth is his? But he respects the boundary lines, because in the Torah says, do not remove your neighbor's landmark.
Right.
And he has it. He is a God of integrity. But if you read the book of Yasher and some of the older books, as a point of reference, it tells you that Canaan took the territory of Shem. See?
Yeah.
So wait a minute. If he promised that to Noah and Noah to Shem, and that's a land grant, no one can take it away. So therefore, he needs to restore all things. You follow? See, so what happens is that now he chooses Abraham. Abraham becomes that person who obeyed. Now, let me, that's a royal grant. You know what it is? For you to be in the kingdom, and all of a sudden Messiah is sitting in the temple courts, and he is called the prince in the book of Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then all of a sudden now, he says, my good servant, I found favor, will you please stand before me? Come. And you don't know what to do. That's Messiah asking you to come to him. And then he'll say, because you believed in me and because you overcame, I will give you a piece of land somewhere in the Swiss Alps. With all the good cheese you can eat. And by the way, it's going to be perfect weather for you. You know? So therefore now he gives you a grant because of your service. So Abraham believed. Who was Abraham? Abraham wasn't just some guy walking by the way, you know, just looking around and saying, is there a God? No, this is a man who came from a very elite family in the kingdom there. Okay? In other words, the commandment is leave your family and your kindred, right? That means leave your identity behind. Leave everything you have behind, because he took his family with him. What happens is he needed to leave his fame. That Yeshua said the same thing to the rich man. It's the same pattern over again. Right? So what happens is that now Abraham is called a righteous man. Okay? Made with Abraham condition that he would leave his country. And because he left the country, he obeyed the command, he received a piece of land. Because remember, he says, and go to a land that I will show you. Notice that the Lord says, I want you to go straight, then make a left, there it is. Because then it's not by faith. Right. Basically, he says, I want you to go to the place where I called you, but where is that? Just walk. Uh-huh. Just like the children of Israel. He took them all around, right? It was quicker to go the way of the Philistines, but he went all the way around. Right? So therefore now he just obeyed. You want me to go left? You want me to go right? You want me to go straight? You want me to sit down? You want me to lay down? You want me to go sleep? You know? Whatever you want. And because he willingly obeyed, he gave him the land as a gift. And notice that Abraham lift up an altar, dedicated. He did lift up an altar and put a sacrifice. He just dedicated the land to him again. That's what altars represent. Covenant. Stone. Jacob, if you do this and you protect me on my way, you know, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I have. And he picked up a stone and anointed it. Right? Abimelech and Abraham. Right? They come into a covenant when they have problems with the wells. And Abraham plants a tree. That is also another ancient method of covenant. Stone and tree. Interesting. Baal was a stone god. And Asherah was a wood. Carved out of wood and sometimes stone. You see? So if you raise up a Christmas tree on the 25th of December, you just declare a covenant with a God worship on that day, and it's not the birth of Yeshua. He was not born that day. See, people don't get it. They think that we're trying to ruin your Christmas. Well, we kind of are, but you know. But we want to let you know that if you plant that tree, you just declare a covenant with a God that's worshipped on that day. And it's not. You see what I mean? But if we read the Bible, mind you, Jeremiah tells you exactly not to do it. I don't know how much more clear the Bible can be. Jeremiah tells you exactly. Mm-hmm. I mean, I guess Jeremiah just missed it, you know? He says, if you plant a tree and you color everything and you sing Christmas carols, don't do it. But you see, he didn't say that. Why? Because he knew that came from a particular area. All right, let me move on. So it says, the description, the promise was found, it was fourfold blessing. It's a fourfold blessing. Increase the numerous people, material and spiritual prosperity, and also the exaltation of Abraham's name. Abraham was not only to be blessed by God, but to be a blessing to others, right? So, wait a minute. Question. Has those things happened? Absolutely. How many Arabs do we have? They came from Abraham.
Amen.
Famous is the name of Abraham in the world? I don't know what else. People don't want to believe in God, just they don't want to. Because that should be evidence enough that God said in the Torah that Abraham will be a famous man. His name will be great. He's David too. Find how many people in the world named Abraham. You see what I mean? That in itself should be just a fulfillment of what he said. But no, we need more proof, right? Alright. So now we have what is called part two of the royal grant. This time it's a royal land grant. And this is where I want to stop for a little while. Because, see, if we don't quite understand this, then people will not see the need and you will not be able to identify between right theology or replacement theology. Mm-hmm. Anyone who tells you that the land of Israel, that God did away with Israel and did away with the land, that we're going to go someplace other than the land, is a transgression to his covenant and a transgression to his word, and according to what I believe now, it's a huge affront to the authority of the king.
Amen.
Because the king says that he will give a land forever, eternal, and this one is unconditional. This is very important. Because now, like Eddie was saying today, that you know you are in the last days because you're here. I've been doing this now 15 years, on my 15th year, starting now. Okay? When I started, I had maybe 5-10 people. When I got to 15, I almost threw a party. Right? And I just today I'm looking and I'm going, oh my God, we got over 1,000 people here. Charlie, you've been doing this a long time. When you started, how many did you have?
One, Miriam.
You see? He's been doing over 30 years. By the way, he's one of the people that I count on to keep me accountable. He is one of my mentors. I'll never put out a teaching if he doesn't hear first. He's been here that long. He knows about this stuff. You know? And you know, it's interesting that he told me that he did this study. It's nothing new. This has been around a long time. The Christians did the... Look, all this information was on Earth early 1900s by all the archaeologists and Christian theologians, right? You know where they study this stuff at? In all the big-time theological schools when you're going for your master's. The regular Christian sitting on the pew never see it. The teachers know it, but they don't even connect it with the Torah. It's just a requirement of reading. The Orthodox don't study it anymore because I asked two rabbis. Do you study the Bible in light of the ancient Near Eastern treaties? They go, no. Because the rabbi says this. It's only one rabbi that I found who actually studied it in that context. And I bought his commentary, and the one that I'm looking for is almost out of print. It's too expensive. The whole book of Genesis in light of the ancient Near East covenant. Fascinating stuff. So now, he told me he presented it a long time, and the people didn't respond, right? Because they, to them, it was like, it wasn't the time.
Right.
You see, it wasn't the time. So what happens was when this thing was on Earth, they found all kinds of crazy like archaeological stuff with letters. They found letters from a particular very famous family in the area of Assyria, right? Kirkuk, in that area, that they preserved the writings and the history of that family for four generations. And they found ancient Mary laws, and they found all kinds of stuff that when you put it together with the life of Abraham... Everything that happened with Abraham, for example, when you have the wife, and the wife goes out and gets Hagar. What a great idea. Thank you, Sarah. Great idea. You made us pay a big price for that. Right? Now we have to deal with exactly what the Bible says. There'll be an animal after you all the time. You know, that there'll be a wild beast, right? I don't want to use the other word. It's in the Bible. I can say it. Anyway, so what happens is that the reason why that was accepted, it was because in the ancient Babylonian laws of marriage, or the time area where they lived, if a woman, marriage was a marriage contract. It was a contract on the condition that your wife will give birth. If within 2 years she cannot give birth, then your wife had the right to get a surrogate mother. She would become your slave, right? So therefore now, she will give you the baby, or that baby belonged to Sarah. It will belong to Sarah, right? But the laws tell you, it's interesting. It says that if she gains the attitude of equality with a woman, the real wife, get it? Then she can be put aside. She can be sold. She can get rid of. Does that line up a little bit with the Bible story now?
Yes.
You see what I mean? So therefore now what we see here is lack of understanding. The book of Revelation has to do with a bride getting ready, going through the trial by ordeal to get ready for their groom. Interesting, because in the ancient Babylonian laws of marriage, when you sealed it with seven seals. That's exactly... So what does that tell you? That the Lord is using things that are pagan to try to bring forth His message? No. He is using culture of the time and the language of the time, just like the whole world uses English as their business language. Mm-hmm. And in 100 years, it may not be the same thing. It may be a different language. Follow? Are you with me?
Yes. Yeah.
So what happens is that when we go to the land grant, and that's why I'm so adamant, and I will go to Israel every year until Messiah comes. I don't care how much war there is. If I have a window to go, I'm going. Because if He called me to the land... And that's my land grant that He's going to give me. Guess what? I want to spy it out. And when things get difficult, that's the time that I have to believe in my King.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I don't care how many wars. You want me to go, my King? You find the way, and I'll go, and I'll proclaim it. I'll plant a tree. Every time I go, I'll plant a tree. I want to let everybody know. In the middle of war, I stake my claim. Thank you for giving me this land, my King. And I want to proclaim it. Because I truly believe it. You know, I really believe this. And it's like, all of a sudden... When the whole Paul is talking about the land, and then Jeremiah is talking about the land, and Ezekiel is talking about the land, then I don't know how people say that we're not going to go back to the land. You see what I mean? So how did the ritual happen about the land? How did that happen? I'm going to need help. You here. Come here, man. Come around this way. All right. This is the ritual. Now, remember, Abraham was put to sleep. Okay. Actually, the word says like he was stupefied. Because if he would have really seen the whole thing, he would have never agreed with it. Now think about it. if he was awake. Adam, I mean, Abram, I want to make a covenant with you. Okay, and but you know what? You're going to be a slave for 400 years, and your descendants, they'll be slaves for 400 years. But don't worry, you're not going to see it, you're going to die. He would have never said yes to that. So, but you see, he understands the nature of Abram, right? So he says, dude, go to sleep. Right? All of a sudden now, he goes through all that, and he gets a covenant. But how do you know the ritual on the ancient world how to come into a covenant? A blood covenant. If you understand that in Genesis 15, then you know why Yeshua had to die. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because see, now if I'm making a covenant with him, what we will do, we will establish the conditions of that covenant. I will say, if I'm the suzerain, if I'm the king and you're the servant, I will tell you, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. Then, or if we do a parity or a covenant or a blood covenant, we would exchange garments. We'll go through the whole thing, right? Then we'll make a oath by raising our right arm. Then we cut the wrist, and then we'll mix the blood. It's called blood brothers, right? And then we'll put ash to make a scar to make sure. This is why Thomas, he says, I will not believe until I see his hands and his side. Why? Because he needed to see the sign of a covenant, of an ancient blood covenant. In Africa, they still do it. That's how you know who the Antichrist is. I don't care if he brings fire from heaven. I don't care if he miraculously put bread to the whole world right there. All I know is, show me your hands, show me your side. You don't have the sign of covenant, you are the Antichrist. Very simple. Okay, that's why I don't worry about who he is. When he says he is, show me your hands, you ain't it. You know? So what happens is, that now, as you're sleeping over there, thank you, the last step, it will be that the moment we go walk to the blood together, we'll bow to each other, and we will say, may, if we break this covenant, may what happened to those animals happen to us. The problem is that Abraham is sleeping. He did not walk through the blood, to the blood. That is an unconditional covenant. And the promise was the seed and the land because of the inheritance of the firstborn. And I don't have time to cover on that right now. Are you with me? Okay. Okay, so what happens is that now when Abraham's sleeping over there, that means that whoever walks through the pieces becomes the guaranteed of the covenant. That's why Paul keeps saying that through his blood we have access now. That's why Paul keeps saying by his sprinkling of his blood. Why does he mention that? Because he understood that it was Mashiach who walked through the pieces. Why? Because Israel willfully, rebelliously broke the covenant. Now, how do I know? In the ancient world, specifically in the ancient Near East treaties, they found that if there's a suzerain trying to come into a covenant with another king, a lower rank king, they will come into the covenant and then they will ratify it by killing a lamb. Interesting, isn't that exactly what the Lord says? He will provide himself a lamb? Ladies and gentlemen, this is very well known in the ancient world. How come we don't know this? How come they never taught you this in the church? Come on now, let's be real. How much money did you leave there? Well, yeah, I'll tell you what. Go back, call your old pastor, says, I want my tithe back. Seriously, you're going to be laughing to the bank, baby. So please, let me listen, you know. Learn to appreciate what the Father's given us. You are the remnant he is choosing to convey this message to. Now think about how special. Think about how special you are that you dare to believe when your family doesn't want you, when your pastor threw you out, your so-called loving friends in the church threw you out, and in your belief, he sent people your way to reveal to you his real name, the Torah, which is his heart, and the commandments, and he sent teachers according to his heart to equip you and to teach you to walk in the commandments because you have found favor in his eyes and he's given you a grant. See? That's what I think. That's what motivates me to be a servant of my king. Even if he never gives me anything anymore, Dayenu. That's it. That's all I need. Even if I just keep Pesach, Dayenu. If he never does anything else for me ever again. See, when we learn to live, that's because we recognize the love of the king, that he's so loyal even when we are not loyal. You know? So therefore, you have to believe in this covenant. And that's why Paul makes such a huge issue with the Abrahamic covenant. Because it was guaranteed by the Creator. Now remember that in the ancient world, you have gods that were called as witnesses. So if I come in covenant right now with my brother Charlie, and I say, well, I call the river god, and I call the alligator god, and I call the frog god, and you know, that's why Yahweh, when we went to Egypt, he took issue with every single one of those gods to let Israel know and to let the Egyptians know that the god that you serve, they're not gods. You see what I mean? So therefore, what happens is that now you have a particular issue with covenant between each other, and now you will take, you call the witnesses of those gods, and you take the covenant, you make two copies, one for him, one for me. And then you will go to your city, if you lived over here, you take the copy of the contract that we make, and you put it next to the feet of the god that you swore allegiance to in the covenant. Understanding that if you broke that, that God will bring curses upon you. Which makes no sense. Now you understand. When the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in the Temple of Dagon, all the statues bow down. Get it? Uh-huh. In other words, that was a supernatural thing. I like to think so. Maybe it was some Israelis trying to prove the point. You know, he all bowed down saying like, I'm the suzerain. You see, you read that story, but we don't get it.
Yeah.
Yahweh sending the message. The God who came in covenant with those people, that the witness of that covenant is inside the ark, is the true suzerain of all mankind. And that's why he introduces himself in Mount Sinai as Yahweh. And then he says, for all the earth is mine. He's sending the message to those people. And you notice, what did they do the moment they saw those statues bowing down? Didn't they send the ark back?
Yes.
They got the message.
Yeah.
They understood. They said, we better send it back, because if we continue to transgress against that God, that means we're going to die. Mm-hmm. They understood culture. Okay, to us it's just a nice little story of a supernatural event. Okay, this is why in the Torah you have two tablets of stone. It was one for Israel and one for Yahweh. But wait a minute. So Yahweh is the only one true God. So what happens is, he builds a tabernacle. And they put the ark and inside the stone as a witness to the one who gave it. And that's why the Torah is read every 7 years. Because in the ancient world, if Charlie and I come in covenant, he goes to his kingdom, then he must read the conditions of this covenant with me every year. So that his kingdom would not transgress against me. Because then he knew that he would die if they transgress against me. And then we use a very interesting language. Your friend is my friend, your enemy is my enemy. And if he is a faithful servant to me, then I will say, for you are my son, and I am your father. And you have found favor. You know, stand before me and be perfect. In other words, I recognize, or I know you. I recognize your loyalty and your faithfulness. And by the way, and I know you love me. Why? Because I know that love in the ancient world, like I said last night, it was a legal term of ancient treaties that meant loyalty and faithfulness. So therefore, when I say, I know my son loves me, that in reference to this king, I'm saying that he is faithful, undeniable, that if anything happened to me, he will bring tribute at the proper time, he will be respectful, and he will fight for me if there's war. You see what I mean? You see all that through the Bible. When Lot got in trouble, what did Abram do? He got in and went fight against the kings of the valley, right?
Yes.
When Lot got in trouble again, and the angel showed up, who interceded on behalf of Lot?
Abraham.
Why? Because they were in covenant. He did his job as a covenant keeper. That's why, am I my brother's keeper? Get it? So when a so-called brother speaks against us, we got a problem. Because if you speak against us, you speak against our king. Because we're supposed to be all under the same covenant. You follow? Okay, be careful what we say. Be careful what we do. Okay? Alright, so let's go back to the land-grant covenant. I hope it's making sense to you. I'm trying to give you a lot of background to understand really the whole motivation why I'm here. The only reason why I'm here is because I'm a descendant of the Levites. And the Lord made a covenant, a grant to the Levitical priesthood for their service. I don't care who says what. No one can take away the fact that when there's a Levite, that's a covenant person of a peculiar person. Not because we're any better, not because we're that special. Because my forefathers did what was right at one point, and they received the grant. And what's amazing is that he remembered that grant. And he will give every single one of us an opportunity to return and take our place of honor that he gave us. On the condition that we obey and we serve. See, this whole teaching, what has done in my life, made me realize that he's my king and I was supposed to be a servant all along. Mm-hmm. I need to serve in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. You see? So therefore now my job is not go around and ask for money. I'm talking about me as a ministry myself. I want you guys to consider helping what we're doing because we're giving you a lot of good stuff that we want to share. You know, but personally we need the money. But I truly believe he is my provider. So if I do my part that he called me to do, then he does his.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He will move your heart to do what you need to do to continue for us to go.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know how hard it is for us when we have a family, we got to pay our bills.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you know, I was homeless 8 years ago. I was homeless 8 years ago. Dora, you know me from back then. That's a witness right there. She knows. When I used to be teaching in the house of, I forgot her name, oh my God.
Sharon.
And we had the group there, and I was sleeping in Sharon's house and her husband's house for almost 2 weeks in the couch. I was homeless teaching Torah. I lost everything. $25 to my name. When I met my wife, that's all I had, $25 to my name. Homeless. No, I lost everything within 6 months. But you know what I meant? If he was going to take me to a place that I needed to know that I'm going to go minister to people, he needed to prove himself mighty in my life. And he needed to let me know it's not through baseball, it's not through scouting, it's not through TV, my man. If you're going to be my servant, you have to completely, solely depend on me. You see what I mean? So I'm here to let you know that I am a living example of how faithful he is, and I don't know why he does it. Because I know I do not deserve it. I'm just thankful. So when you see me and you say, oh, we love your heart, you don't know what I've been through. When I stand here and I let you know that I love the Lord is because I was so stubborn that I wouldn't get the message, and he needed to show himself that if I'm going to be a servant of the king, or that he made a covenant with the Levites back then, and that if I don't get my act straightened out, I am not lifting up his name like I was supposed to do. He loved me and he heard the prayers of my father enough that he says, okay, I'm going to do it. But he's not listening. And he broke me down. He broke me down. You think it's easy to get all this stuff? I'm not that smart. I just finally realized either I do it or I'll die.
Yeah.
Because there's no second chances for me.
Amen.
And I'm just grateful. You understand? I just love him because I cannot believe he gave me my wife. And then he gave me a son on top of that too. And restored my oldest son's relationship with me. And given me ministry. And I know what I've done. He's given me a grant. And he gave me another son who loves me as his own father. And vice versa. You understand? So this is not just knowledge. This is just a revelation of what the Lord is trying to do. That he's saying, when I see this stuff, I'm thinking, oh my God, you're literally doing that in our lives. What you promised Abraham back there. If that's not enough information for you to believe in this God, I don't know what else he can do. He doesn't need to prove anything himself to me anymore. He's done it all already. The fact that I'm alive, and I will forever stand for Israel, I will stand for his Torah. I believe in the land, I believe in the people, and I believe in the covenants. I don't care what anybody says, but I will stand, even if I die, I don't care. But I will proclaim, and I stand in the word of Yah.
Amen.
I hope you do too. Because things are going to get difficult. They're going to get hard. And that's why I'm doing this teaching. Because I want you to know that if he kept his word, and we're here, and you're not a people who have been made a people by the mercy of the Creator. You know that grace in the ancient world was actually the expression of the king for the good service of a servant? The word grace and mercy. It's a legal term for the expression of love that when you saw the servant loving you unconditionally, and you saw that they really cared, when they did something wrong, you have mercy because you understood their character. They just messed up. That's why Esther will go to the king and says, if I have found favor, you know? Man, you don't understand how I feel right now. Just to know that in this last days, he has chosen us. Not me, us. He's chosen you. You guys, the young people. Raise your hands. Anybody under 25? Chosen you. You are that generation. When I was your age, my man, you know why I make time for you? You know why I think that you're important? I'm 46, you're 16. When I was your age, I began to ask questions. And the people in the church threw me to the side like I didn't matter. If somebody would have just paid enough attention to me and said, you know, son, you are special. And I want to let you know something. You have an opportunity to be a difference in this world. Don't just breathe the air the Father gave you and don't make it mean something. If you understand covenant, then you apply that to every facet of your life. When you dare to look at a young lady, don't do like we've been taught in the world that it's okay to go and profane a young lady just for the lust of it. Maturely think about the responsibility and the consequences that not only are you doing to yourself, but to a young lady, just because you told her you loved her. Remember, the word love means loyalty and faithfulness no matter what. So if you go and make a baby and you leave her, you were never in love because you were never loyal. You understand? So I want you guys to understand that you are the reason why I teach. Because no one took the time to teach me what covenant was. And that's why I'm so grateful for my wife, that I got a person that's way too good for me. And I value the gift after everything I've done. Because no one gave me the opportunity to ask questions and to question things and to at least give me the honest answer to say, I don't know, Rico. So what makes you so special that you were born at the proper time in life to receive at your age the revelation that none of us got until we are in our 40s? Right?
Or
50. Yes. Or 50. All right. Okay, got it. Get all riled up. So my question to you guys is this. What are you going to do with it, man? Make it worth something. Be a Caleb and a Joshua. Man, I'm telling you, you know what I love about Caleb? Is that the God said about Caleb, he stood up and defended Caleb, and he said, for Caleb had a spirit within him. When I read that, that's what I want. I want my king to someday say, for Rico had a different spirit within him. What a testimony, man. So what is the use of knowing all this stuff if I'm not acting upon it? You know, I'm sitting on the plane. I'm going to Shavuot to Denver, and I'm going to Dallas first. And I'm sitting on the plane on Friday morning, and I'm reading the prayers, you know, Pesuket Simcha, you know, on the plane as I'm getting ready to take off. I am doing the prayers, and this guy is a Hebrew guy, Israeli, living in Orlando, and he comes and says, so what are you reading there? What's that? I says, Sidur. He goes, I thought he was going to say, oh, great, but Baruch Hashem, you know, whatever. No, he goes, you should read the real language. In other words, not biblical Hebrew, but modern Hebrew. Anyway, so I know that this guy has no idea he wants nothing to do with God. Okay, I'm already upset. You know why I was upset? Because that same week, I just left some people, right? That no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter what I teach, no matter how good I keep the commandments, they will call me a Gentile. My Orthodox brothers, no matter what we do, it's never good enough. Right? This idiot is going to Las Vegas, and I could call him an idiot because he was. I'm sorry, man, but I have to say it. My wife is going to be saying, please don't say that anymore. Oh, this, what else can I say? Not nice person. It's my zeal for the Torah because this guy's going to Las Vegas to celebrate, really, Shavuot.
Yeah.
So I know he's not going to celebrate Shavuot, but I'm asking the question, oh man, that's great, you're going to celebrate Shavuot in Las Vegas. I'm not stupid. I'm just trying to see what he's going to say. Oh, well, but I'm not really going for Shavuot. Yeah, I'm just... Duh! That's the last thing you're going to go for Shavuot, Las Vegas. Ah, but you know something? At that moment, I got upset. Because I understand that my family was lost to the Bnei Nozim, to the forced ones to convert to the Catholic Church, right? For 400 years, my family lost their identity. Finally, I recapture my identity, and no matter what I do, I can't come home. They don't allow me to go and reclaim my land that my father gave. You see? And I will do anything to live in Israel. But I know Messiah will take me, but you know what I mean. And all of a sudden now, this guy who has the citizenship, this guy who has everything, he'd rather go and gamble on the day the Torah was given to Mount Sinai. But he's the Jew.
Right.
You see what I mean? Does that mean that you're going to go, that they're all like that? No. Of course not. I know a lot of Jewish people are zealous about the Torah. And they pray, and they're really, man, they're motivated, and they're really... But this guy really got me upset. The zeal. Man, the zeal came out. I almost told him a few things. What? That's not my place. You know why? If he doesn't know it, that's do your thing. Okay, fine. So you know what I proposed myself to do? I had an opportunity to go to Denver on Shavuot and speak on Shavuot. And I thought about this. And then I got everybody to stand up and say, stand up for your king. Gave the Torah on this day. Let's worship, let's praise, let's revere the king on his day. And I began to read the commandments. I began to tell them how good my king is. If he rejects it, that's okay. But we will embrace it. We will let them know. And you know what it is to see 300 people praying and worshiping, calling upon the name of the Lord, when some of my covenant brothers are rejecting the covenant for the secular stuff. So what do? I don't care anymore what they say. They don't want me? So be it. Because last time I checked, it was my king who determines who is and who's not. Isn't that what happened with Cornelius? Basically, the Lord set up Peter straight. excuse me, dude. You know what it is to go to a Roman soldier's house? It was an abomination. And Peter, he got a dream. He don't know what's going on. What is going on? Three soldiers, right? Can you imagine? All those animals and that little sheet coming down from heaven. And he said, Peter, kill me. No, I've never done that. Never killed anything that is unclean. Common and unclean. Right? And then that happened like three times. And all of a sudden now Peter's probably going like, man, what in the world is that all about? All of a sudden, he goes down, he sees the soldiers. I get it! Pigs! I get it! Romans! You guys are pigs! You see? They're unclean. They're not covenant people. You see what I mean? Their reaction on that one. So now what happens is that you have another type of covenant within the Abrahamic covenant that is the suzerain vassal treaty. This one is conditional, right? Mm-hmm. And he obeyed. You know what it is? And I hope, listen, I don't mean to make, my wife doesn't like it when I make this joke. I'm throwing you under the bus, baby. I'm kidding. She said, you see? She's going. But anyway, I just want to be fun. Please take it that way. I don't mean any disrespect to anybody, okay? I'm not going to leave my house to go offend you here. At least on purpose. So, when the Father wants to come in covenant, can you imagine God calling you and says, you have found favor, my sister. I want to be in covenant with you. Not only you, but your descendants after you forever. Can you imagine the creator of heaven and earth? He did. He sent his son to go get you out of the nations. And you know what's amazing about you and me? We actually believe him without ever seeing him before. It's like you marrying somebody you never even met. You've got to be out of your mind, but we did it. Right? And then he says, okay, I'm willing. And then the Lord says, one little thing, bro. Got to cut it. She's going like, please, people, stop. But it's the truth, man. Because they have to be blood, you understand? That will seal the deal. That was like, okay, you really serious about me? Remember, Abraham walked by faith 24 years. He already understood the integrity of this God. Now, can you imagine? People never talk about the 400 men that he circumcised. Circumcision back then is not like it is now. They knock you out. You don't see, now you don't feel nothing. Right? No, they have a little flint stone. Can you imagine? Ladies are going, no. All of a sudden now, by the way, please don't get over that. All of a sudden now, can you imagine? He's 99 years old, Abraham was. Come on, 99? Can you imagine Abraham walking around the camp to all the 400 guys? Hey, guys, the God of creation wants to be in covenant with me and you. Drop it. Drop it. Come on now, let me cut you. You want to be in covenant with me? Can you imagine the guy go, please don't miss. Please don't miss. That's faith, man. That's faith. Believing in the God that Abraham believed in. And that God had that much confidence to say, not only me, but those people too, yes. Can you imagine 400 men running away from Abraham? Are you with me? That's covenant. The integrity of that covenant. So now he makes a suzerain. That's a suzerain. That means that from that moment on, then Yahweh becomes the king of Abraham and their descendants forever. And remember, not everybody in Abraham's house was a descendant of his literal seed. Get it? And the world covenant. So the pattern of Gentiles being part of the kingdom has always been established from the time he circumcised those men. And they're solid until today. Until this moment. I never thought about it until this moment. So the people he circumcised, they were not all his seed, right? Did he have a kid into that moment? No! Isaac came later. Only Ishmael. That's it. So who are the other people? Family members, but not a literal seed. Are you with me? And the servant, Eliezer. So wait a minute. He wasn't even an Israel. He wasn't even a Hebrew. So how can he be part of the covenant? You see what I mean? Okay, because Abraham believed it was counted for righteousness. Is this making sense to you? Okay, so now, if this is true, that means that anybody who claims to know the God of Israel, the God of Israel, and believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, must believe in the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because if you say, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you refuse the land and the Torah, then you are in gross treason and in gross affront to the king. That's an affront to his character and integrity. And this is why, by the way, if Yahweh gave the land of Israel to the Israelites through the promise of Abraham, and the Jews refused to return, history shows it. You know how you're going to provoke Israel to jealousy? The Jewish people who are living as secular in America and they don't want to return to the land? When they ask you, so what are you going to do later on for Shavuot? Oh, I'm going to go keep the feast. Are you Jewish? No. Then why do you do that? Because I love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to go celebrate Easter. I'm going to go celebrate I'm going to go to Israel for a vacation. I'm going to go take a tour to the land. Yeah. And they'll ask you, why would you want to do that? Because I believe in the land that the God of Israel gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know every time you go to the land and you eat of the fruit and you walk by the way, you are a witness and a proof that you're showing that you believe in that God and that you know that His promises are true? Do you realize going to Israel is not about, oh, it's too expensive. I understand. But if He wants you, if He wants to meet with you there, He'll make the way. Because that means that He invited you. He'll make sure you have the money to go. So you come in with your heart ready to go there. You follow? And then all of a sudden now you sleep in comfort. He guides you through the whole land. And He takes you to the places that you can learn exactly what not to do, what our forefathers did. So when you start studying ancient cultures and you know that idolatry was the number one affront to the king. And you see all the pagan statues all through Jerusalem. Do you know how I feel? How badly I feel when I'm in Jerusalem? Because my duty as a Levite is to grab a baseball bat. Maybe that's why I was trained as a baseball bat, as a baseball player. I will get a baseball bat and start hitting everything down and destroying all the altars to other gods. And trust me, that's exactly what I'm thinking when I'm going through Jerusalem. The city of my king, and you're profaning it this way? The sad thing, I'm not an Israeli citizen. They'll throw me out, never let me in. for defending the integrity of the covenant of my king. You know? I will do it too. I'm going like, give me back. 34 inch. 34-30. That was my bat when I played. You know, and I take a real good swing. I think the Lord was training me all along. Alright, so now watch this. So we have the prophecies that talk about this. So how can he have a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without a people? So the land is for who? For the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now the land, the people, become the witness on the inheritors of that land. So it's interesting to see who is really the anti-Messiah spirit. Anybody who does away with the Torah, who does away with the land, and who and does not recognize the people, those people are against the king. I can think about 20,000 denominations. Do you want to know why the chaos it is in the church? If you still go to a church, please don't get offended, but this is the reality. There's a higher rate of divorce in the church than outside the church. You know why? What is the number one reason that mega preachers fall? What is the number one sin? You know why? Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So therefore now, when I hear a preacher always preaching prosperity and always taking your money, and always, I heard one guy the other day and says, this book will transform and change your life. It was his book about money. So therefore now, he and his audience are Christians. He just told me that he threw away the Bible he's trying to gain from you. So therefore now, what you see is that in the prosperity message, if it's talking about money, 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 normally they get caught stealing money or having something. And somebody talks about adultery, pornography all the time. Normally at the end, why? Because out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth speaks. So normally if they're teaching you to commit spiritual adultery by teaching you Sunday, Easter, Christmas, and any other abominable thing, that means that eventually it will reveal itself in the physical. That's how you know. So, have I told you how much I love the Torah? How much I love the Word of Yahweh? How much I love His covenants? And how much I love my wife?
Amen.
That's the only thing I all want to think about. Yahweh, family. You see, I want to make sure that's always the topic of my mouth and my heart. You see what I mean? Because I'm learning from my forefathers what not to do. Okay? So, let's move on. So, okay, let's go to the prophecies now. In Matthew chapter 10, Yeshua makes a very peculiar verses. He read them. Listen to what it says. It says, verse 10, I went to the 5 verse, let me find the verse. 10 verse 24. 10 verse 5. These 12 Yeshua sent out, commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the last sheep of the house of Israel. As for you, go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is an idiomatic expression for the 12 tribes return. It's not a kingdom in heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's called in Hebrew, the Malchut HaShemayim. Okay? So therefore now, when Yeshua says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, do you know what that is in the ancient language of a king? Let me show you what that is. Let's say that I'm the suzerain, and you are the vassal. And you are misbehaving and you're turning away from the treaty that we had together. I will send one of my messengers, right, to give you a word of warning to return. Okay? If you kill my messenger, then that will be a covenant lawsuit. I will send my messengers to tell you, return. Don't go that direction. Return. Don't go in that direction. All of a sudden now, you refuse and you kill my messenger. That's a declaration of war. Right? So now I have a legal jurisdiction to say, I will take any means necessary to either bring you to submission or to kill you if you rebel. Isn't that what Yeshua said the whole time? Oh, how you kill the prophets. So what Yeshua is trying to do, he's trying to be the messenger of the restoration of the Father's kingdom. That's the message. Every parable is in that language. He gave us the parable of the vineyard. You know, in which they have servants and they kill the servant. They took everything for themselves because this for you. Let's go to Mark 21. Now we're going to try to establish the language, Mark 21, there's no such thing.
No, that doesn't work.
I can't find it now, so I'm going to have to. I had it last night, but it's going to Mark 12. Parable of the vineyard owner. Let's read that. Then he began to speak to them in a parable. A man planted a vineyard. By the way, Isaiah tells you who the vineyard is. It's Isaiah. It's Israel. He tells you who the vineyard is. I think it's in Isaiah 5. Okay? It says it's Israel. It says, I planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a place for the vine that and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into the country. He gave a deed, right? The land belongs to Yahweh, but he gave it to Israel as to keep it. Because that was the grant given to the 12 tribes, like he did it to Adam. You see the connection? Are you guys enjoying today? Is this okay?
Yes.
It says, now the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he may receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dresser. Why? Because that's his tribute. And he says, it's like rent. You got to pay your rent. And it says, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant. And at him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away, shamefully treated. And again, he sent another. And they killed. Ooh, now things escalated. Now you got a problem. Now, the covenant lawsuit is done. Now judgment's come. Okay? And this is what it says. And many others, beating some of them and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers among them said among themselves, this is his heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Right? Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scriptures? And the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone. Wait a minute, that's out of place. Because he goes from vineyard and vine dressers and the master and his son to a stone. Have you ever wondered why?
Covenant.
Because in the old ways to establish a covenant, you have to do it with a stone. That's why the temple was all in stone, unhewn stone, to declare to the world that the God who created the stones is the God of this house. He cannot be shaped into your own image. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, that's why Yeshua is the rock. That's why the whole episode in the wilderness with the rock. The first time you strike the rock, representing the first coming of Yeshua. The second time you speak to the rock, that's this time right now, by salvation, he'll give forth living waters. What did Moses do? He struck the rock twice. If you reject Yeshua after you confess him, it's the equivalent of striking the rock twice. That's why Moses died. To show you a pattern that would happen in the last days before taking the land again. Get it? And what is the number one issue right now in the Hebrew Roots movement? People rejecting Yeshua.
Yes, yes.
You cannot strike the rock twice. Because I recognize, that's why I'm doing this teaching, is to teach the young children when they start asking questions and questioning everything. Because, with all due respect, you're 16 and how old are you?
25.
25. I thought you were younger, bro. What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
I don't like you right now. So you already passed that stage. When you're 16, you guys think you know it all. It's normal. We all been through it. It's okay. Just make sure that you can learn, a wise man learn from other people's mistakes. Just remember that. All right, let's continue. And that was the Lord's doing, and it was a marvelous in our eyes, right? So now we see the whole story that Yeshua is using agricultural terms. Because the seed of Abraham is scattered all over the world. And now, guess what? The dispersion, diaspora, right? It's about Israel being dispersed. The root word of that word, it actually has to do with seed being scattered. Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and then you have literal seed on the ground. And that's why you see everything in the parables of agricultural terms in the times of Yeshua. That means, my brother, that the whole world now becomes the